I can't imagine why I dreamt about elephants. And that's only the beginning. These elephants had ants walking all over their backs. 12 varieties of ants on their backs. And they were all organized in groups that were 4 wide and 3 deep. Well organized. Funny looking ants. And it seemed like these elephants were beseeching me to do something about the ants. They couldn't reach them with their tails to flick them off. I suppose they could have got water in their trunk and sprayed them or something, but they'd probably been better off to get some kind of chemical and spray them. I dreamt about elephants. You ever, just vivid. Well, I share that with you because I don't want to avoid the reality that there's an elephant in the room, and we all know that, and trying to look around and pretend the elephant isn't there just doesn't work. And those of you who are close to Bethel should know exactly what I'm talking about, and just for reasons of propriety, I'm not going to be too distinct about that. But I want to say to you, I want you to know how I view it. I view it as the death of a loved one, and I grieve over it. And I just think most of us are just grieving over that issue. It's an issue over which we have no control, and these things come into our lives. With respect to that, I think of our dear sister, Betty Knock, who is now grieving over the death of her husband. She's just going to have to deal with it. It's just reality. Life goes on. And I think it is a good time for us to get back to the bottom line and remind ourselves who we are and what we're doing. And sometimes these events, in the long run, are good for us. And I don't think it's inappropriate to say that, because Paul shares with us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, but God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. I've told you at times about Leo. Leo and his wife Lorelei were saved and became a part of our church fellowship back in Wisconsin. And Leo had a way of saying things that were just really graphic. And he and his wife had bought a farm. They had 7 children. And it's a farm that I had been watching for years. Not because I was interested in it, but I drove by it often. And it had been in the hands of many people. And these were the years of the 70s and 80s. And they were not good years for dairy farmers in Wisconsin. I doubt that it's any better right now. But I watched a lot of men buy farms and go bankrupt. And that's what was going to happen to Leo in this situation. The small dairy farm just wasn't a workable reality anymore in Wisconsin. You couldn't borrow money that was sufficient to own and operate a dairy farm and pay it back with the income that came in. Although the banks love to do that, I'm sure there's some good bankers. But I think sometimes there's a nefarious thing behind those bankers saying, we're going to get possession of that property at bargain basement prices if we loan this guy all this money for it and he defaults. Be that as it may. I'm a little suspicious about some of those things. Anyway, the bottom was dropping out. And Leo was talking to me about one day. He said, it's just like I got up on the top of my silo and fell clear to the bottom of the silo. He said, the first thing I did was start looking around to see if there's any cracks, to see if I might fall further. You want to make sure he was on the bottom. Sometimes we just get on the bottom. And I want to say to you, as your pastor and as your friend, the bottom's a good place to be, because it's where everything else is extracted from our minds and we come back to the realities of what really matter, and that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wondrous reality that no matter what the circumstances in life can bring, our God is faithful, our sins have been forgiven, we are eternally saved. And we are called upon to rejoice in that reality. I want to begin this morning by taking you to the book of Philippians chapter 1. We're going to come out of it for a while, and then we're going to go back to it. But I want you to see, as Paul addresses these lovely believers in Philippi, he says to them, Paul and Timothy, to the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You notice how he appreciates them and their fellowship. But he takes them to this blessed reality in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about that sixth verse this morning. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, I pray that we will see it in its stark simplicity. And the reality that we're called upon to not be carried away by other issues of the times, but to always have as a bottom line in our lives that unextractable joy of our salvation and your good grace in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would remove from us today this ignorant, ornery spirit that would say, yes, but. May we acknowledge there's no but. Salvation is the place of our security and our joy. Grant us the grace to believe and accept that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may want to keep your place there in Philippians chapter 1, but turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Well, let's go up to verse 18 to get the context. Christ has just sent out the 70. And they've gone out and they've had a wonderful time ministering for Christ and doing exactly what he told them to do. And verse 17 says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Notice Jesus as he cautions them and says unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. He's saying, yes, you men did have great success. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because Your names are written in heaven. It is so easy for us to get caught up in all the trappings and all the events and all the symbols of Christian ministry and lose sight of the stark, blazing reality that it's all about our deliverance from sin. I think that we need to have this brought back to us again and again and again, as the events of life would bring us so much sorrow, we are reminded that we are secure in Christ, and the greatest problem that man ever has had has been resolved by the gracious work of God, our Savior. Some time ago, Sam shared a book with me. It's the story of Marcus Luttrell. Soul Survivor, is that the title of it? Lone Survivor. Lone Survivor. It's a story of a Navy SEAL who was on a mission with five other SEALs in the mountains of Afghanistan. It's not a story for children to read, but it's a story for patriots to read. It's a story that reminds us of the incredible price that so very few are paying for the benefit of so very many. All of Luttrell's companions, warriors, were killed. He was injured, wounded, terribly. You can read the book. Somehow he escaped from the Afghanistan army, found a place to a friendly Afghan village. And there he was nursed back to health by those Afghani people. Somehow word was got out to our headquarters that Marcus was there. And they determined to go in behind enemy lines into a huge force of Al-Qaeda soldiers to rescue Marcus Luttrell. And they came in, and Sam, I forget, but there were dozens killed to save one. They got him out. Marcus Luttrell will never forget that. The rest of the life, of his life, he will carry in his soul a gratitude for a nation, for an army, and for companions who gave everything they had to come back and rescue him. And I say to you today, as sometimes we need to come back to the utter, stark reality that our omnipotent, omniscient, holy God left glory, gave everything that he had, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to rescue us from the bondage and penalty of our sin. And God calls us to rejoice in that reality alone. It is not improper to sit down at your meal and thank him for the food, and thank Him for the roof that is over your head. And we ought to show gratitude for those kind of things. But we ought to be consumed with a joy for our eternal salvation. And so often, that is not true. We get all wrapped up in the events of life. I'd like to take you to Acts chapter 16 and see a little something about Paul's trip to Philippi. Acts chapter 16. Here in verse 12, we find that he went from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. They had the wonderful joy, this missionary group, when they stopped in Philippi to see people converted to Christ. I suggest to you that the sole abiding, satisfying reality in the experience of the believer's life is the conversion of souls. And when that is absent, there is a nagging, terrible hunger in our lives as we long for that. Philippi was not, however, an easy stop on the ministerial road for Paul and his companions. In verse 22, we find the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. As these faithful missionaries went about their task, they came into events that were very difficult to deal with. But they had the character of soul to reflect upon the goodness of God, and in the face of such unhappy experiences, to sing praises to Him. And you know the rest of that story and what happened there. 10 years later, Paul addressed a letter to this church. And that's Philippians chapter 1. And let's just go back to that now and see a little bit about that event. It says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I think Paul detected a danger in the church at Philippi, that they would get all wrapped up into their present, comfortable, satisfying experiences. This church had thrived in those 10 years. You see, he writes to them. It's an organized church. It's got bishops. It's got deacons. They're doing very well. I believe Paul writes to keep them on target about the things that truly matter. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on 1 John, says this: "The Christian faith is not in danger of being destroyed, but rather in danger of being changed." I wonder how much the Christian faith changes in our own hands as we get attached to lands and buildings and programs and things of that nature, rather than coming back to the simple, important ground of rejoicing in our salvation. There are three things in verse 6. We aren't going to examine them all, just one. The three things that I see in that six verses are: one, salvation is his work. Number two, salvation is a progressive work. You can look at that later. And number two is salvation is a progressive work. Number three, salvation is a secure work. He calls them to rejoice in this wonderful reality. Look with me at Psalm 100. It's just a short psalm, but of a very great value to us. It says there, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." I think this third verse is a very exclusive verse. I think it is talking particularly about the redeemed. "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pastures. Therefore, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." I want you to see that salvation is his work. In that, here's a sense I want you to see. It was not man that said one day, "Say, we're really in trouble. We'd better do something about this." That is not how the Bible describes man. The Bible describes man as this: "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. He is not in all his thoughts." In Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." Indeed, salvation, if there is to be any, must be the work of God. If I have my timing and sequencing right, as we look at the counsels of God, I would say that in eternity, God looked forward upon this earth and in his omniscience saw a fallen race and saw in them absolutely no inclination to seek God, whatever. That they would in total strike God from their minds and care for him, not one bit. And God, in his eternal counsel, chose, nevertheless, to save them. I think that that is the sense of Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There is no capacity in man apart from God to think that. And if I understand this right, and understand that I'm prefacing my statement with that, I believe that God in his grace, Romans 1:18 and 19, has bestowed upon all men a knowledge of him, a knowledge of their damnable condition, and an understanding of the mercy and grace of God, so that they might seek him. And apart from that good grace of God, we would all be damned. And so I say to you today, that apart from God's gracious work, there was no hope for you at all. But God in his grace has extended to this race the knowledge of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not only has God, in his grace, revealed our need to us so that we might respond to the gospel, God has provided for our salvation in Christ and brought it to us in his grace. What a wonderful reality that is. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Romans 10:9 and 10. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I ask you to entertain this thought with me this morning, that apart from God's gracious work, we wouldn't know we were lost. And apart from the work of Jesus Christ, there would be no hope for our salvation. And apart from that, we would live out our lives in bondage to sin, destroying ourselves and our world, and in the end, pay for eternity in the fires of hell. I think we need to get down to the bottom line once in a while. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. What a wonderful, gracious God we serve. And in our path of service, we will often run into trying days. And days that we'll need to remember what he's done for us in Christ. those Israelite people in bondage to the Pharaoh. Nothing but slaves, treated with cruelty. God looked out upon them, heard their cries, sent Moses, and delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. Took them out through great judgments, brought them across the Red Sea into, of all places, the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he brought many hardships upon them. Seems I hear Moses saying to them, quit your bickering and complaining. Don't you remember where you were last month? Under the bondage of the Pharaoh, condemned to slavery. The God who brought us to the wilderness will provide for us. Trust Him. Isn't it interesting that the very hardships that were God ordained became the cause of their ill behavior and their bickering? It was no small hardship. No water! Don't you see Jacob and Ruth at the door of their tent? Mom and Dad. The kids gather around and say, Dad, I'm thirsty. I know. I'm sorry. God will provide. But Dad, we're hungry. We have nothing to eat. And look, Dad, there's nothing out there to eat. I know. God will provide. We just need to trust Him. You know, He didn't tell them to dig wells. He told them to settle down and trust Him. We live in days often when we need to be brought back to reality. It may be a lost loved one. It may be a lost job. Maybe an injury, the loss of health. They all should bring us back to the stark, blazing reality that I have all things in Christ, and the trials of this day will not take away from me my joy in my blessed Savior. God, help us to be people who live well on the bottom line. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that in its faithfulness to us, it speaks to every issue of life. And Lord, I pray that in these days we would find our particular joy in all that You have done for our soul. And there'll be none of us so crude, so brazen, so carnal as to say, yes, but. What an affront that is to Your wonderful grace and to the work of Jesus Christ. Bless now as we sing this closing hymn, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me in the closing hymn, number 363, Living for Jesus, a Life That Is True, Striving to Please Him in All That I Do, Yielding Allegiance, Glad-Hearted and Free. This is a pathway of blessing for me. And then the fourth stanza, Living Through Jesus, Through Earth's Little While, My Dearest Treasure, The Light of His Smile. Seeking the lost ones, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. Stand as we sing, please, 1 and 4. Well, living for Jesus is a real nice one. No, we'll do near the cross. Jesus, that's what I was thinking about. I'm sorry. I'm a little distracted today. Thank you, Mrs. Hoffman. No, we'll do 364. Yeah, we'll let you run things this morning. We're going to do one in four. I remembered that right. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Fourth stanza. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall rest beyond the river. Well, now we all have good cause to be happy, don't we? Amen. Rejoice. God's great salvation. And who knows what tomorrow will bring? It may be the return of our Lord. It may be the salvation of some precious soul. What a wonderful reality that would be. God bless you.